How's that? All right. Kids want to come on up? They're all over here. You don't have to. I mean, you're too big. You're too big. Yeah. Yeah, we're missing. Where do you? Nap time? Chris took him. All right. Hey, Mom. Wave to Mom. Everybody wave to Mom. You gonna wave to Mom? No? Mom's not back there. All right. Well, I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to get up there and preach a sermon. Does that sound good? Okay. Let's pray. We all going to pray? Okay. God, thank you so much for these little ones. Lord, just like us, they need you to open hearts and open eyes to see how glorious, how wonderful you really are. And give us hearts that want to follow you out of great desire and love for you. Do this in their hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Miss Chris is downstairs for anybody going to the nursery. Not yet school-age kids. The rest of you. Sit down. All right. Before we get started, I do have one more announcement. My brother texts me. My nephews, Brandon and PJ Clemens, doing the Clemens family proud, won the Missouri State Championship in basketball last night. Yeah, very proud of those guys. So that's all I have to say about that. Please open to Matthew chapter 1. Verses 1 to 17. My Bible literally just opened to Romans 16. As we begin our journey into the gospel, according to Matthew, get comfortable. Might be a while. Theologians have studied the Gospels for themes, for intended audiences, the main points, to help us understand, and we're thankful for that. Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, was written for Roman Gentiles to show that Jesus was indeed the suffering servant, the Messiah, to teach them the cost of discipleship. Luke was written to Theophilus, a high-ranking official, and for Greek Gentiles, to show Jesus as Savior of the lost. John was for believers and for seekers to know that Jesus is God. He says it right in John, it was written so that you may believe and have life in his name. Matthew, written for Jewish Christians to help them see how Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture. He's the foretold Messiah, the seed of Abraham, the root of Jesse, the heir to David's throne. And all that's just in title. We'll see as we go through Matthew, through his miracles, through his teachings, that he is indeed a new and better Moses, a new and better prophet, new and better Adam and Israel. He is the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, from the beginning of Matthew to the very end. And then some. So why Matthew for us? All four Gospels are Scripture and meant for all of us, not just for who the original intended audience is, but why Matthew for us right now here at Lower Borough Baptist Church? As we start with the genealogy in chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, I want us to think about that and hopefully answer that today. My intention as we go through Matthew is to dive deep where necessary, but but maybe handle it in a little bit bigger chunks than we did in Romans. So with that said, Matthew does have 28 chapters. And we'll be breaking for Psalms during the summer. So it's going to be a few years. You're welcome, if you want to know what happens, to go ahead and skip to the end. Buckle up. Please keep me in prayer. And let's look in our Bibles at Matthew chapter 1 on an introduction to Matthew. The genealogy, well, first, the gospel according to Matthew. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim. And I knew I was going to mess up somewhere. I was so close. I rehearsed. I practiced. I knew it was going to be this in chunk that got me. Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations of Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Whew. Whew. Thank you. Take a breather. I read that so you don't have to. Yeah, you have to. Okay, so first, we see that Jesus definitely has an identity, don't we? First thing to note is that Matthew doesn't identify himself as the author anywhere in the book, but all the ancient manuscripts have according to Matthew at the beginning, and the apostle's authorship has never been questioned. Matthew identifies the gospel is about Jesus Christ. This is who this is about. So we don't come to this seeing how we can do better, how we can get more out of life. This is, we come to this to know about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And he does this through title, right? Jesus is the Christ. He is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. And in that, that says a lot, especially to a first century Jewish Christian reading those titles. First, Jesus. And we'll get to this certainly more next week as we get into the next passage. But the name itself, salvation, or the Lord saves. Jesus, there's significance to Jesus being the Lord's name. It just wasn't just his name that was given. He is the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One that they've been praying for, that they've been waiting for. He is the Son of David, meaning he is the King in the line of David. He is the fulfillment of all God's prophecies and predictions that he gave to David. So let me read a few of those. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, God says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then after that, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it, and with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. One more from Jeremiah 23, verses 5 to 6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Prophecies. Hundreds of years. Jewish people waiting for that to happen. And now the Savior comes. And now they know, right? They're reading this story, but they know they're believers. And they know. These things are about Jesus, the Son of David. This is who this was about. But he's the son of Abraham as well. The seed of promise that Abraham's offspring will bless the world. In Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, God says to Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is how all the families of the earth are blessed. Through Jesus Christ. That promise finally come into fulfillment through the son of Abraham being born, who this gospel is all about. God said in Genesis 17, 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." In Genesis 22, "Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies," meaning he will rule over them. "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So title alone, Jesus, the Lord saves, Christ, he's the Savior, the Messiah, Son of David. He's the king that we've been waiting for, and son of Abraham. All the world will be blessed through him. We get that right there in the first verse. All of that prepping us. This is who this is about. This is who has come. So the excitement builds, right? So Matthew's identifying Jesus by these titles. But as I said, and as we'll see, as this gospel is laid out, we're going to see why it's much more than just prophecy. He's going to reveal that he's our God, right? So much so that people will respond when they see his miracles or hear his teachings. What sort of man is this? Who could do this? They're astonished by these things. So, first, Jesus has an identity. And second, Jesus will break the norm. And we see that throughout the genealogy. Matthew includes women in this, which isn't so unusual in the Bible. It doesn't happen often in the Bible. It's not as common, but it certainly wasn't common in genealogies of the day when Matthew wrote this. We see in that list that some of the women were Gentiles. Tamar and Rahab were Canaanite. Ruth was a Moabite. Bathsheba, which doesn't even get her name mentioned, was married to a Hittite. So we see that Jesus' salvation is for everyone, right? This isn't just for men. And this isn't just for Jews. This is a salvation that his genealogy, God preparing this through the years, a golden thread, if you will, going through the course of time. There it is. That God was preparing to show what he was going to do. But besides Jesus' mother, Mary, Matthew's list includes women who were famous for sinful pasts. Right, as I mentioned, Bathsheba doesn't even get mentioned by name. Tamar, after being denied her legal right to a husband and children by her father-in-law, Judah, she took matters into her own hands, disguised herself as a prostitute, slept with Judah, and became pregnant. Rahab didn't just disguise herself, but she was a prostitute. Bathsheba, an affair with David. But the evil of the men mentioned far exceeds these things. Judah, as I mentioned, sexual sin and betrayal. David, right? Long list, sexual sin, murder, adultery. Solomon took 700 wives and 300 concubines from pagan nations who turned his heart away and after other gods. That was David's son. Manasseh is the poster child for evil and human depravity. He rebuilt altars to Baal. He practiced fortune-telling and omens, burned his son as an offering. And the Bible puts it this way, kind of calmly, did much evil in the sight of the Lord, I would say. So what, Matthew, what are you doing here, right? What's your purpose in giving us this list of genealogy and including who you're including? You're supposed to be telling us about the Christ. But the son of David, the son of Abraham, could have left a few names out. Could have kept us focused. Right? Jesus wasn't what they were expecting. He's better. And his people will include sinners, Gentiles, people of God, Gentiles, Jews, men and women. So Jesus breaks the norm. He's going to break the norm. And we see it right in his genealogy. Next, we're going to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. So bear with me here. In verse 17, Matthew says 14 generations, right, three times. Now, to us, we see, okay, there's 14 generations. We live in a little bit different time of storytelling. Matthew is making a theological point, and he has a point to Jewish readers who would have saw that number 14, and things would have clicked to them. And let me tell you why. He's using a technique they called gematria. And it was a Hebrew literary device where the letters of a certain name add up to a number of significance. Now, in Hebrew, there were no vowels, right? So we have three letters. Dalet is the fourth letter. Waw is the sixth letter. Dalet is the fourth letter, which add up to their place in the alphabet, add up to 14. And you say, DWD, that makes no sense. Dawid, it's David. And that's how it came to be David. So what he is yelling at them, these Jewish Christians, is David, David, David. Jesus is the king. But he's something more, right? The number seven is of significance in the Bible. It means a completion. It means the full amount. What we have twice of seven, right? We have the complete fulfillment going on here. So what he's saying, what he means by 14 is so much to the Jewish reader. To first 14, Abraham to David, right? Meaning Jesus was the complete fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, the seed of Abraham that will bless the whole world. The second 14 generations was David to the deportation, meaning Jesus was the complete fulfillment of the promise to David as king in David's line. There were other kings, there were other sons of David that God would raise up, but they were a foreshadowing of what was to come. As we saw, many of them were evil and did evil things. But Jesus is the complete fulfillment of David's line. The third 14 was the deportation, right? When Babylon came and conquered Judah and took them off to Babylon. That's where Daniel's story takes place in the Bible and all that stuff before they were brought back to their land. In this time, Israel and Judah split. People started worshiping false gods. Many atrocities and evils were happening by God's chosen people. So this 14 symbolizes Jesus' complete rescue of his lost sheep, of his people. Sinners are going to be saved, not just given an opportunity to be saved. They're going to be saved. Yes, Matthew does skip generations. You can go through your Bible and your Old Testament and you can read certain ones, but with purpose, right? A theological point. When we read these things, we're reading them for, okay, who's Father, who's Son, all this. But he's making a theological point, so he's doing it with purpose. He wasn't given a historical record, but making a theological point to Jewish Christians who understood that point. Jesus is all of that in title. All of the son of David, all of the son of Abraham, all of the rescue and the bringing back of his people. Now Matthew's going to give us the story of Jesus' life from beginning to end. He's going to encompass Old Testament prophecies. He's going to show Jesus as the son of David. He's going to show him as the rescue of sinners. But Matthew's going to give us so much more. So let's go back to that question that I asked at the beginning. Why Matthew for us right now? What are we hoping to see God do in Lower Borough Baptist Church as we go through Matthew together as a church? Why do we need to do this? So, first, we need to study the life in the words of Jesus. His titles and his functions are important, but so much more than that he has given us. We're going to see his life from beginning to end and see the reason that he came and died for our sins. We're going to see his miracles and his healing and his parables, his interactions with disciples and his interactions with those who opposed him, with the religious leaders of his day, with the Romans. Second, Matthew is going to ground us in what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and we need this. This book was written to Christians for Christians. The Beatitudes will show us what the heart of a Christian should be. The Sermon of the Mount will continue to show us what a life of the Christian should be like. The parables will help us think through what it means to follow Jesus in the various scenarios of our lives. Jesus teaches us about the law, how he is the fulfillment of the law, about our hearts, and not just our outward things and actions and words that are going on, but the deep down inner parts of our hearts that God sees and that we see, how that's what matters. He's mostly going to teach us about our need for him in our lives. Third, we're going to see a battle against religiosity. A constant battle against religious authorities and those who think they are righteous enough or more righteous than others. Jesus reserves, it seems like, most if not all of his anger for those, not the Romans, not those who've committed atrocious sins in our eyes, human eyes, but for religious people who treat others with contempt, who think themselves better than others. Right? That should be a warning for us. Because we can get that way. When we read about the Pharisees, we shouldn't just think, oh, those awful people. We can get that way. And we can get that way quickly. We need this, right? We need to be challenged in our faith. We need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves and say, is Jesus talking to me here? What is he saying to me here? How do I tend to go that same way? Fourth, we're going to see a call to evangelism. Matthew ends with Jesus calling his disciples to spread the gospel and to teach it. We're going to be warned of the dangers involved along the way as we fulfill that great commission. We're going to be given the correct gospel to give to others, the correct teaching about Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus said and what Jesus meant. And we're going to see that he will be with us along the way and the whole way. But make no mistake, we are called to share the gospel. That isn't something that just somebody oversees, we give money and pray for that they'll do. That's a calling to each and every one of us. If God has truly changed your heart and truly saved you of your sins, and you live your life as a follower of Jesus, you were called as his disciple to go and share the good news of Jesus. Personal evangelism. We do missionaries where we pray for them and we support them as they share gospel with the lost. And we do evangelistic programs like Christianity Explored, where we give you invitations to give to people to invite, and we show video and we, but that's the idea, is for you to share the gospel, to share what has happened in you. So you need to, number one, know the gospel, what it is. What is the bad news, right? That I am a sinner. I've sinned against God. I was created to worship him and to live for him and to love him and find all my joy and happiness in him, but I find it elsewhere. I choose to find it elsewhere. I made myself an enemy of God, but he sent Jesus to rescue me from that. That's what his name means for me. So when he died on the cross, which we're going to commemorate and celebrate that gift in just a couple weeks, that was for me. My faith is believing that God's promise that his death on the cross is for me and his life lived was for me. That's the gospel. That's what you share. But it first has to happen to you. You got to know what it is, truly is. It's not just coming to Jesus so that he can, you know, fix my frozen shoulder, or coming to Jesus, you know, so that he can get me out of debt. That's not the gospel. The gospel is your sinner who needs rescued. So you got to know the gospel. You got to believe the gospel. It's got to happen to you. And out of the overflow of joy of what happened to you and love for who Jesus is, you share that with people you interact with. God puts them in your life for that. Yes, you can go around knocking on doors. I'm not dismissing any of that. But God's going to put plenty of people in your life who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not always just a clean gospel presentation like I gave you. Sometimes it's going to be little nuggets that you're dropping here and there, a little pebble that you're going to put in their shoe for them to think about, a response to the things that they have going on in life, and you're going to respond. So you need to know the gospel. You need to know how it applies in your own life so that you can then share it in application to others' lives. This is what we are called to. This is what we are called to. Yeah, we say we're followers of Jesus. It's a great time, right? This is a special time for us. We're going over on Palm Sunday next week, we're going over the Christmas message, the birth narrative of Jesus in Matthew, right? So we go Christmas, Easter, back-to-back weeks, right? That's God's planning. It's a special time for us. And we get to be lifted up, and people are going to be tender in those moments. Share the gospel, right? It's time for us to do that. It's great that time of year when we feel lifted up and we feel good about those things and we're on fire. But God didn't just save you so that you'll be get excited and come in here and worship and have things to do. He's got a purpose for you in your life. And there's other lost sheep out there that he's going to use you to go and rescue. And me too, right? I'm included in this as well. So that's what he has for us in this. Last point, Matthew's journey is our journey. Matthew's journey. Matthew personally. Matthew went from sinner to saint to mature Christian to now with Jesus. That's the road. That's the road. What does it take to go from tax collector and sinner to becoming a Christian? Well, an encounter with Jesus. That's what happened. What does it take to go from new believer to mature Christian who can teach others about Jesus? You sit in the presence of Jesus. You watch. You listen. You fail. You repent. And by his Holy Spirit, you apply his word in your life. But it was that closeness to Jesus. And we have it as much as Matthew did. Matthew's story is our story. The gospel according to Matthew. It's going to test you. It's going to test me. As we dig in, it's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us. Pray. Pray that it would. Pray that it would challenge you. Pray that God would accomplish many things in you as we go through Matthew. Pray for our church that God would bring us to revival and a fresh commitments to his gospel and to evangelism. Pray that we would all grow in our recognition of our need for Jesus through this, in our desires to love him and love others and to follow him. Pray for me that I would preach it boldly and apply it in my life, that God would keep Satan's schemes far from me and far from all of us. Pray those things, but then rest. And this is the great message that we get in Matthew. It's the first sermon I ever preached. Right now, I got like 2.5 pages of notes. I came up to that sermon with like 10 pages of notes. I had like a 3-month window when I was told I was going to preach. And I was ready. I don't know that I would have did a great job, but I was excited for it. But Jesus' message isn't a message to do better, right? Suck it up. His message is this: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's what he has for us. So Let's be a prayerful church that as he calls us to challenging things, that our hearts remain rested in him. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that we get to do this. We thank you for your word. We thank you. We're excited for all the ways that you're going to grow us through this. We pray you would protect us, that you would open our hearts, you would prepare us, God, and just help us to be a people of worship, that we're not here every week to be about us, but to be here to worship you and how you have revealed yourself in your word, specifically through the gospel according to Matthew. We thank you. We praise you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.